Deeply embedded on the front lines of the War of the Worldviews, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to Generations Friends, Kevin Swanson with you. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. The reason I'm here, I'm a father of five, and we're trying to reconstruct the way that we educate our children in the 21st century. Hey, homeschooling was the primary form of education for 5,000 years of history, especially for the younger years. Not talking about the teen years and post-teen years, talking about the early years. And for those who were raised in the Christian faith, education formed around the reading of the Bible. But for those who were of the humanist faith, education formed around the reading of the classics, logic, etc., etc. For Christians, education was rooted in the family and the church. But for humanists, education was rooted in the state or an independent university separated from family and church and the community of real life. Well, as I said, homeschooling has been preeminent for thousands of years of world history. Hey, here's a list of people homeschooled here in the United States. George Washington was homeschooled, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Quincy Adams, Benjamin Franklin, John Witherspoon, first president of Princeton College, Abigail Adams, mother of John Quincy. Also, Jonathan Edwards, he was homeschooled, John Owens, Martha Washington, John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, George Mason, the author of the Virginia Declaration of Rights, Patrick Henry, William Carey, missionary to India, John Newton, Abraham Lincoln, John Tyler, another president who was homeschooled, William Henry Harrison, Robert E. Lee, Thomas Stonewall Jackson, Charles Dickens, Mark Twain, Thomas Edison, Andrew Carnegie. These guys were homeschooled back in the 1700s and 1800s. But remember, with the advent of the compulsory attendance laws in the first part of the 19th century and the socialist forms of education that came in the 1800s, this parent-directed form of education virtually disappeared. That's right, homeschooling virtually disappeared off of the map back in the 1800s. By the 1930s, homeschooling had just about disappeared off the face of the earth. Remember, America became the most powerful, the most productive nation on earth on the backs of homeschools and one-room schoolhouses. Then comes socialist education. Then comes a centralized form of education in school districts and the state department of educations, of course, the federal department of education formed in 1973. But when the socialist education system took over, we eventually became one of the weakest nations on earth. Today, we have the weakest families in the Western world, according to a recent study done by Rutgers University. And in international academic competitions now, our junior high and high school kids rate somewhere near to third world nations. That's right, my friends. You get a little socialist education taken over in the 1900s, and you see the demise of education in the United States of America. The more government gets involved with it, the more socialist of a system, we see the breakdown of an education system. Well, by 1969, my father, who was a teacher, by the way, in public schools and private schools, he decided that he would homeschool his children because he said he did not want to raise his children in this culture. That's what he told me a couple of years ago. He'd been teaching in public and private schools for 15 years. By 1969, he made the decision, not going to happen for the Ralph Swanson family. Now, the mission that he was under, he was a missionary to Japan, the mission he was under, at first intended for him to send his kids to boarding school, he said, to that. He nixed that idea and chose to school us at home back in the 60s and 70s. Now, that was the beginning of the homeschool movement. That was the history of the homeschool movement in the modern age here in America, here in the modern world. And my father homeschooled us with curriculum. Yes, we had some curriculum, but my father supplemented it. It was a supplementation that I think made the difference for us. He had 40 minutes of family worship time each day. He taught us Greek so we could read the New Testament in the Greek language. He taught us the Westminster Confession of Faith because he wanted us to know some basic biblical doctrine. He had me hand-type some of the books that he published and translated into Japanese. One summer, he had this great idea to build an organ. That's right, an organ for the church that we had in our home. He got a kit, and he had my sister and I assemble the transistors and resistors into the boards, and we soldered them in, and voila, had an organ for the church. He gave us a course on economics and home repair. During the presidential election of 1980, I remember he set up a chalkboard where he listed all the states, and we marked off the electoral votes that Ronald Reagan took in his landslide victory over Carter. That was back in 1980. He came up with the idea to have us read the best books ever written in Christian history. Now, that's a concept. He said, okay, let's stop wasting time reading stuff written by pagans or schlock literature. That just doesn't last very long. Let's go back to the real stuff, the good stuff, the stuff that has lasted for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. He had us reading Calvin's Institutes and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Augustine's Confessions and Jonathan Edwards' Surprising Conversions, Alline's Alarm, and Luther's Bondage of the Will. My father wanted us reading the classics written by the best Christians who have ever lived in Christian history. This was my father's curriculum for us. Well, that was the beginning of the homeschool movement, a solitary family on an island out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, homeschooling in 1969. It was the Ralph Swanson family, but there were other families, other solitary families wandering like Abraham around in the wilderness of Canaan in the 1940s and 50s and 60s. These families lived during those decades, the 1950s and 60s, where the biblical worldview, biblical education, had almost entirely disappeared off the face of the earth. These were truly the wilderness years for the Christian faith. Hardly anybody existed who maintained a biblical worldview and taught a biblical worldview by means of biblical discipleship in homes around America in the 1950s and 60s. But I want to go back to the 1950s today and talk to a family that engaged family discipleship, homeschooling, in the decade where humanism completely dominated the thinking and institutions of America. Homeschooling in the wilderness years of the 1950s. Arnold Pent is going to join me, the author of 10 Peas in a Pod. Next on Generations, stay with me. Arnold Pent is next.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
Welcome back to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. Today we want to talk about the history of the modern homeschooling movement. My folks homeschooled me back in the 60s and 70s. I spoke at my first homeschool conference in 1986. Called my mom, said, I spoke at a homeschool conference. She says, homeschooling, what's that? I said, well, that's what we've been doing for the last 20 years, Mom. She said, oh, they've got a word for it now. And I think that's pretty much the way it was with Arnold Pent, author of 10 Peas in a Pod. He's a homeschool father of four himself, grandfather of five, and he was homeschooled himself back in the 1940s and 1950s. Arnold Pent, welcome to Generations.
Thank you very much. It's good to be here.
Let's talk a little bit about your life. What an unusual life. As I read through the story related in 10 Peas in a Pod, I was really impressed with what happened. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your life and your education as a child?
Well, actually, the education that we had was primarily and initially the reading of the Bible, memorizing scripture, singing, practicing instruments, that was kind of the core activity. And then, since homeschooling was such a novelty and had not been really thought about for many, many, many years, even though it was part of the early history of our country, we were all enrolled in the American School Correspondence Course from Chicago, Illinois.
You know, amazingly, we were enrolled in the same thing back in the 1970s.
Is that so?
Yes.
Well,
yes.
A lot of missionary kids and foreign diplomats' children, those that had to be overseas, were enrolled in that. It was a very good course. But at the time, it was really about the only option, and since creativity has grown, there are a lot more options. But the real education my father considered important was family life, learning obedience, how to work, how to get along, and more important than anything else, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So all eight children were saved at very early ages, and one of my father's favorite verses in Isaiah 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So that was kind of his goal, that children hear the Bible from the day they're born, and that's what our primary form of education was.
And how much Bible reading did you do? What was the habit of the family in terms of Bible reading?
Well, it was an hour before breakfast as we got older. As we began to learn how to read, we would get up in the morning and read for 10 or 15 minutes, and then it was increased to half an hour and then to an hour as we got older. And then after each meal, we would read the Bible and pray and sing for 30 minutes. And then we were all required to read and study and memorize the scripture for another hour and a half during the day. So that was about a four-hour diet of Bible reading, study, and concentration.
Boy, what an unusual raising. I'm sure you knew very few people who shared that sort of a raising during the 1940s and 1950s.
That's true. Unfortunately, my father recited over and over and over again the verse I'm sure you're familiar with in Joshua 1:8. And this was he felt his duty as a Christian and as a father. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So that was his goal for his family.
Now, Arnold, did you spend any time at all in the public schools? I know you were on the road a significant part of that time. Were you ever in school at all?
Yes, actually, we were. Those of us who were older went through a few grades, depending on our age, when my father made his decision to pull us out of public schools. Mrs. Payne was my sixth grade teacher at Lake Como Elementary School in Orlando, Florida. She was a wonderful Christian, read the Bible in class every day, prayed every morning with her pupils, and was a wonderful example. I was 12 at the time, so that would have been 54 years ago in 1953.
Mm.
So now, 54 years later, you know, we see what has happened. And but I might add this, that there are still many strong Christians in the public schools, still giving witness to the Lord and doing what they can to witness to the things of Christ. So it's become a much more complicated issue as to how to deal with this whole situation.
Why did your father decide to take you out of the public schools and form the kind of education program that he did?
He saw what was coming in the public schools. He saw the issue of a centralized education without parental authority. He saw the whole Darwin philosophy, the whole Greco-Roman philosophy that was part of the educational system. And he just did not want his children to be immersed in that.
You know, that's identical to my father's perspective in 1969. My father said that he saw what was happening with evolution. He saw what was happening with the character of the peers. He saw what was going on in the schools. And, of course, the decline was much sharper, I think, in the 1960s than even the 1950s. But my father did not want us raised in that culture.
That is correct.
Hmm.
It was a very courageous move and very difficult, too, because we were sort of chased around the country by truant officers, and we had to, some of our traveling was actually out of necessity because my father was determined that we would not be put in the public schools.
What incredible faith. Describe your father for us for a moment. It just seems to me he's quite an unconventional man, a pioneering man who made decisions way before a lot of other people made the decisions to pull their kids out of the public schools.
He was a man of tremendous vision, but you know, Kevin, he got his vision from the Scripture.
Wow.
He was a walking encyclopedia of Bible quotes, and everything he did was tied to Scripture. Every action he made, every command he gave, every response to trials, persecution, success, even the idea of playing and recreation was tied to Scripture. You know, he'd just rattle off things like, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, in Ecclesiastes 9. As far as having fun, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, Proverbs 17. And then on criticism and trials, Romans 16, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye have learned and avoid them. And then when we all got to griping and complaining, as kids always do, he would quote Numbers 11:1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. So he had a verse for everything.
Now, as you look back, how did you consider your upbringing, and what was your perspective of that upbringing back then?
Well, of course, you know, we were kids, and kids always, it's kind of like the Lord told Paul on the road to Damascus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. We were very typical kids. We were disobedient and got disciplined. We complained when we didn't like things, and so we had to, we had to deal with all of that immaturity. But my father was very consistent and persistent, and he had a very supportive wife and mother who was very tender and very loving in all respects, and was able to maintain her equilibrium, in the midst of a very difficult set of circumstances.
You know, Arnold, as you look at what's happened to the modern faith, with some 80% of Christian children walking away from the faith within a few years of leaving the home, it seems to me that anybody like us who receives such a wonderful infusion of discipleship in those early years, we're very, very privileged. All six of my siblings are walking with God and serving God in His kingdom in some capacity somewhere around the world today. I think you're saying the same thing about your siblings. That's not normative today.
Unfortunately, that is not, Kevin. It's a very sad set of circumstances. But, you know, the Bible says, when you sow to the wind, what do you reap? You reap the whirlwind.
Yeah.
And we're in the whirlwind today.
Yeah. Yeah, we are. And I think the lesson that your father taught you is the lesson that he's teaching, well, everybody today, and that is, let's get back to the Deuteronomy 6:7 principle, which is what your father was trying to do. Teach your children God's word as you sit in your house, as you ride in the car, as you walk by the way, etc. He was really trying to incarnate that verse into your life, wasn't he?
Oh, no question about it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think a lot of other folks need to find ways to integrate that into their lives as well. And that's, of course, where the modern homeschooling movement comes into play. Did you consider yourself homeschoolers, Arnold?
You know, I don't think we ever really thought about it that much. Homeschooling was not a word. You know, it wasn't in everyday vernacular. We were just living our life, and homeschooling, developed over time in the culture, and of course today, with the, literally, I guess almost millions of homeschoolers, it's a lot easier to do it than it was back when we were growing up.
Now, you obviously learned how to read, write, and add and subtract, and do the basics, the three R's, in your homeschool. But what did you consider to be the core of your education? What was in your father's estimation?
Well, I'm 66 years old, and I have four. We had four children, and we now have six grandchildren through our son and daughter-in-law, Jeremiah and Amy. And as I look back, and of all the things I learned, read, and was confronted with, I can say without equivocation that there is no education so complete as reading children from the time they are born, having them learn to read the Bible for themselves as their first book, and learning to comprehend past that, learning writing, math, sciences was something we did under my mother's supervision through the American School Correspondence Course.
Mm.
But, Kevin, as I look back, the Word of God is an amazing compilation of wisdom and of God's mind. And it has been my desire and my goal with my own children to so saturate them with the Scripture that whatever they are confronted with, they will have the strength and the ability and the wisdom and the insight to make the right decisions in life. You know, you can learn just about anything in a relatively short period of time if you have to. But learning character, learning obedience to God's Word, learning to wait when the Lord wants you to wait and go when He wants you to go, those are the issues that are the core and most important things to learn in life. And you don't get that in just a normal, what we call education. It's just not there.
Now, Arnold, here you are 55 years later. Your father homeschooled you. You've homeschooled your own children. Now your children are having children. You're blessed with grandchildren yourself. What are you telling your children concerning the raising of their children? What's the message that you really want to drive home to them?
Well, the message came through as we continued reading the Bible with our own children, and as we had meals together, we had, as Esther and I were rearing our own children, we pretty much had three meals a day, you know, devotions regularly, conversations about how life should be lived, and, you know, our children caught it from observing. And so they are all following in those footsteps today.
Yes.
So, you know, you just live the life, and when you live it out in front of your children, there isn't anything more important than the Word of God combined with the right kind of example. You've got to be consistent. And I'm not saying we were perfect. We certainly weren't. There were a lot of flaws and mistakes that we made, but by God's grace, you know, the most important things came through, and that's what we're thankful for.
Yes.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're clean out of time, but if you want more on this story, I want to recommend 10 Peas in a Pod, the book written by Arnold Pett himself. And, Arnold, that book was written towards the end of your life with your father in his home. I think you were still a teenager as you wrote the book, weren't you?
I was 19 and 20 years old.
Yes.
When I wrote that book. It's been a long time ago.
Yes, but it's a beautiful story. It's reminiscent of Cheaper by the Dozen and a few other books that were written by, well, those that didn't profess faith. But in this case, a man of great faith decided to homeschool his children on the road as he traveled throughout the states here in America in the 1940s and 1950s. You need to read this story, 10 Peas in a Pod by Arnold Pent, and I'm going to tell you how to get that in just a moment. Arnold, thank you so much for joining us on Generations. Your testimony has been a huge blessing.
Thanks a lot, Kevin. I appreciate it.
God bless.
God bless you.
What an incredible story, my friends. One of the very first stories of homeschooling in America. 10 Peas in a Pod is the book. The author is Arnold Pett. We just interviewed him. You can get the copy of the book and get the whole story by calling our office right now, 877-842-CHECK. Get a vision for homeschooling. Get it from the first story of a homeschool family in America. Call 877-842-CHECK for this terrific story. Also, by the way, you can get an audio of interviews with every member of the original family. Find out what happened to the 10 Peas in a Pod by going to this website, greatoakaudio.com, and you can hear more of the story of the 10 Peas in a Pod, the first homeschooling family in America. You have been listening to Generations, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. You can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.